That last line is the key. Thank God I do. I don't always say this, but let me say we ought to give appreciation for, I don't know, it's Logan and Eric and them do these Christmas decorations that we kind of take for granted. It took a lot of work. I know who didn't have a part in it, but I appreciate it very much. And Brother Melvin will be speaking tonight. He's an old Georgia Bulldog, and every time they play, they seem to win. I don't know what in the world. But he's a winner because he loves Jesus, and we're glad that he's part of our church. We're in a series called Free at Last. We're in the book of Romans chapter 8. Some say it's the most powerful chapter of all the chapters in the Bible. And we learned about some of the freedoms that we have through Christ. Last week we looked at we're free from condemnation. We don't have that hanging over our head when we've been justified. Today we want to look at the subject of being free from defeat. Free from defeat. Let's read the scripture together. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen is right. For a long time when I was growing up in the late 60s and early 70s and my teen years and so forth, used to be a program that come on TV on Saturdays called ABC's Wide World of Sports. And one of the themes of that show, and it was on for many, many years, was the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Now, I do have agony when I have suffered defeat. Does anybody remember who was called the lovable loser in the comic strips? Charlie Brown. He never could win. He always found a way to lose. There's plenty of battles in this life. You're going to get a chance to win or lose. Sometimes we feel like we're fighting an uphill battle. Sometimes we feel like we're fighting a losing battle. Sometimes as a parent, with teenagers, you have to pick your battles because there's plenty you could have. Sometimes you can win the battle and lose the war. And sometimes just getting started is half the battle. We all know what it was like in the 1970s. It was a battle of the sexes, the women's live movement, and a lot of battles there during that time. We all know what it's like to fight the battle of the bulge, especially this time of the year, trying to lose weight, trying to... I watched old boy on TV the other day. He was about 400 pounds, big old belly. He said, I want to testify and thank God I finally defeated anorexia. And so anyway... we've got our own battles. When I was growing up in school, those that were my age or that age, there was a song that was popular. I don't know exactly the title, but it said this: sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. Good time Charlie's got the blues. We do win some, we do lose sometimes. Sometimes you can be defeated and it can be a complete upset you weren't expecting it. June 15, 1876, the U.S. 7th Cavalry Regiment, consisted of 12 companies of soldiers, moved in to wipe out the Lakota Sioux, the Cheyenne, and the Arapaho Indians in Little Bighorn, which is today would be Montana. Custer, General George Custer, ordered his men to leave their sabers behind, and they did not bring two Gatling guns. The cavalry lost 268 men, and another 55 were wounded. The cavalry were attacked by a force of between 900 and 2,500 against their 647 soldiers. It was known as Custer's Last Stand, or the Battle of Little Bighorn. That was unexpected. Some people don't know how to lose. They don't know what it's like to be defeated almost. UConn, basketball, the women's basketball team, Connecticut. Between 2014 and 2017, they won 111 straight basketball games. Oklahoma Sooners, 1953 to 57, college football team won 47 straight games before they lost. UCLA Bruins, when I was growing up in the early 70s, they won 88 games in a row before they lost. There was a guy named, if you followed college wrestling, Dan Gable, he was probably one of the best wrestlers in history, college wrestling. In high school, he was 64-0, never lost. Went to Iowa State, won 117 matches without a loss. In his final match, he got beat. Kind of disheartening there, but it was 117-1. Sometimes your victories can turn into be defeats. Woman came home, she had a sorry husband, didn't do much, laid around, wasn't worth a whole lot. But she came home one day, just threw open the front door and said, "Honey, guess what?" He said, "What?" "I just won the lottery, $100 million. He jumped up off the couch. He said, "Really?" She said, "Pack your bags." He said, "We're going to the mountains, we're going to Europe, we're going to the Caribbean, where are we going?" She said, "I don't care where you go, but you got to get out of here." So anyway... Sometimes when you think you've won, you might not have won. We're going to talk about having victory and not being defeated in our Christian life today. So let's look at that. We're free from defeat. The Christian life, the wrong way to live the Christian life. Let me say this. I've always heard it said the Christian life is an experience followed by a walk. The experience is being transformed, being born again, where you're justified in the eyes of God. And then you walk it up or walk it out and grow spiritually. I've heard people say in my life, walking out is what causes most of the problems. How do we live this Christian life? I've heard people say this over my years of being a Christian. I've never decided to be a Christian because I don't believe I could live the life. You ever heard anybody say something like that? Or some will say the other extreme. If those people call themselves Christians, if they're really Christians the way they live, then I'm a Christian too, because their life doesn't seem to match up. Sometimes we look at people and say, why are they a Christian? Why are they in such bondage? Why do they live so defeated and all this if they're really a child of God and they've got victory over that? It's a distorted message sometimes. Here's the problem. A lot of times people, just like the message of salvation gets distorted and what it takes to be saved, sometimes how to live the Christian life is distorted. And people don't know how to do it. We know we're saved by faith and God's grace and we repent and God imputes His righteousness to us and we're justified and we're not condemned and all this. But how do I live this life now that we've been set free? Here's two ways you don't live this life. And I've battled these both during my Christian walk. You don't live the Christian life by just following a set of rules. That's really called legalism, where you're doing it because your church said you do it, or somebody says that's what you're supposed to do, and you don't do it because you love the Lord or because your heart's changed. You just do it because they said you can't do this and you can do this and all this. So you live by a bunch of rules. It's almost like you're in the military. In your military, they don't give you options. They tell you what to do, you do it, and that's the way a lot of people try to live their life. Well, my church said we can't do this, and this is not right, so that's the way I live. That's not the way you live the Christian life. Some people live the Christian life by their feelings, their emotions, their experiences. Let me give you an example. Say you go and fill up your car with gas, and you just drive it until it runs out of gas. Might be in the middle of the country somewhere, and then you get your gas cans and walk and go try to get some more gas. A lot of people live the Christian life like that. They get an experience with God, have a great time, and then they're just slowly going downhill until they bottom out, waiting for another big experience. You're supposed to keep the gas filled up in the car and keep moving all the time, be able to move all the time. In the same way with the Christian life, you're not supposed to go from one experience and then go down into the doldrums until you have another experience and then go down again. That just leads to a life like this. You got to be able to incorporate it in some way. Paul said in chapter 7 of Romans, he was trying to live to please God, and everything he tried to do messed up, and he tried this and didn't work and all this. He was trying to live in the flesh, in his own strength and his own power according to the law. We looked at last week the first four verses of chapter 8. We are now no condemnation if you're a child of God. That means there's no judgment hanging over your head. You're now been set free, and God's not only going to judge you in the future, you're not under that judgment right now. There's no condemnation. I like college football. I like to watch college football, but sometimes there's a game I want to see, and I'm not going to be home to watch it, and so I'll tape it. Now, and I can watch it later. Now, if I find out between the time I tape it and the time I get to watch it, I find out that my team lost, I'm not even going to watch it. I don't want to mess with it. But if I find out that my team won, I'm going to still watch it. Some people say, I don't watch it if I know who won. I do. It's different. It doesn't bother me anymore. I don't throw things at the TV anymore. I don't talk ugly about the coach. I don't say this about the guy that threw the interception or fumbled it and did stupid things. Because I know we're one. And there's something about that as a child of God. When you know that we're not condemned anymore, it frees you up to live this life. You have a freedom now that you didn't have, because you're not walking on eggshells trying to say, am I in, am I out, am I saved, am I lost, or whatever, all the time. You're not condemned. It's a wonderful thing. So Paul's going to give us three things in Romans 8, in this passage here, how to live the overcoming, victorious Christian life and not be a defeated Christian, not live a defeated life. Okay, number one is you got to have a new mind, or we've been given a new mind. Let's read verses 5 through 8 again. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, the mind and salvation. We don't always talk about the mind as Christians, but we need to, because that's where living a victorious life has to start. You got to have your mind renewed. You got to have things changed. Now, we talk about, I'm losing my mind, I've made up my mind, I've lost my mind, I'm trying to keep an open mind, I finally made up my mind, my mind went blank. I'm absent-minded, narrow-minded, closed-minded. We got all kinds of phrases talking about our mind. Here's the thing. When you become a child of God, not only are you not condemned anymore, you're justified, but now you've got a different mind. Now, here's what it says we were before we became the Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says this. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. This describes a lost person. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Their minds, they're blinded to the truth. They're blinded to salvation. They're blinded to God's word and so forth. So once you get saved, your mind begins to change. Now let's look at the mind in sanctification. Here's our problem. We, as a sinner, we had a corrupt mind. Our old nature, our old flesh, we'll talk about that in a moment. It was a sinful, we were in a sinful state. We were sinners. and our mind was corrupted. And we're also living in a sin-filled, God-forsaken world where the God of this world's in control. And so our mind's been programmed and filled with everything in the world. We've got more wounds and more scars and more problems that we can sometimes bring into this Christian life if we're not careful. I'll say this, if anybody's ever played baseball, if you're facing a pitcher that's throwing 95 or 100 miles an hour, I've never faced one throwing that hard, you don't have much time to react when that ball leaves his hand. If you're crowding the plate and he wants to kind of back you off and throws one up under your chin at 95 miles an hour, it'll get your attention. You just have one split second to react. Because if that thing hits you, your career is probably over. Your life might be over if it hits you in the right spot. It doesn't hit your batting helmet or whatever. It can do some serious damage. Here's the problem. You can dust yourself up and get back up there, but it's hard to stand up there for that next pitch. When it's coming, instead of stepping towards the bat, you tend to want to step this way. Step in the bucket, they say, because something's happened. You've just experienced something that changes you going forward a little bit. That's what I admire about the pro baseball players. They can get dusted back with one like that and get back up and hit the next one over the fence. It doesn't seem to bother them too much. But most people, when you've had enough wounds, enough bruises, enough problems in your head and things that you've faced over your life, it's hard to get back up. And so we've got a mind now that's got a lot of stuff got to be reprogrammed. We've got a lot of issues that we have to do. That's why the Bible says you have to have it renewed. Romans 12:2 says this. Do not be conformed to this world, because we've been conformed all this time. And he's saying don't go, keep going that way. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The mind in temptation. Most of our battles as a Christian begins in our mind. Here's what James says in James 1:14-15. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You have to watch what you're programming your mind on, because that'll affect your walk. It'll affect your lifestyle. It'll affect a lot of things. Somebody said one time, you cannot get clean taking a bath in a mud hole. You just can't do it. You can wash all you want to, but it ain't going to work. You've got to start watching what's going on in your mind. Now, God provided some things to tell us about this. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says this. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. This battle we're in is not, we don't fight it according to our flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He's talking about your mind, how you think, what you're allowing in there. Here's another scripture in 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, gird up, they used to wear long robes and things like that. They would gird up their robes, which tie them up so they could run or fight or whatever when it comes time to do something. They'd gird their robes up so they wouldn't be tripping. But he says, gird up or prepare the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to capture the things that's going in our mind, gird up, prepare ourselves to fight this battle so we can live a Christian life. You've got to watch what's going on in your mind. You've got to do this on purpose. Some people don't seem to care. One old boy was sitting on the front porch in his rocking chair, and his old hound dog was sitting right over there a few feet away from him. And his neighbor came by to see him, and he was rocking, and they were talking, and the old hound dog would, ooh, he would let out a yell about every 20 seconds. And he thought he was rocking on him or something. He said, what's the matter with that dog? Oh, that old dog, he's sitting on a nail, that's a nail head that's worked his way out of the old porch, and it's sticking up about an inch, and he's sitting on the thing. And he would howl again. He said, well, why don't he get off the nail? He said, I don't guess it's hurting him bad enough just yet. And that's the way a lot of people are. We gripe and complain, but we don't do anything about it. because it ain't hurting us bad enough as far as we feel. But you've got to have your mind renewed. You've got to feed on God's Word. You've got to begin to put things in there that's godly and get rid of the garbage and the trash that you've been feeding on, or you'll never be able to walk this life. You got to meditate on the Word. Here's two things. The Word of God's the key to renewing your mind. Meditate on the Word. J.J. Packer said this: meditation is the activity of calling to mind, thinking over, dwelling on, and applying to oneself the various things that you know about the works and the way and the purpose and the promises of God. It's almost like a bag of tea. You can take some water, some hot water, and just dip the tea in there quickly, and it won't do much. But if you let it sit in there and soak, it'll change the water. And when you begin to soak in the Word of God and begin to meditate it, begin to feed on it, and let it slowly change you, it will change your life. Here's what it said in Psalm 143:5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hand. I'm constantly thinking and feeding on the things of the Word of God. You need to memorize God's Word, not just meditate on it, memorize it. Gordon MacDonald wrote a book called When the Doctor Calls. He went to a college school in New York in 1956, and one of the courses was called Senior Bible. And they had, he said, I have a hard time believing this, but he said they had to memorize 300 scriptures for that semester. I don't know if it's memorize them so you can write them down or match them up with a scripture or actually quote them. But he said, so me and our classmates, when we'd see each other in the hall, we'd say, what's John 13:14? Or what's Psalm this and that? And we'd quote them. And one of them that I always remember was Psalm 46:1. God's our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. He said, but we fed on the Word of God and memorized it. He said, a couple years ago, I went to a doctor, and the doctor said, you've got a tumor in your brain. It's in the lining of your brain, somehow or another. He said, the first thing I thought of immediately, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. The words of God began to come back to me. I've fed on that all of my life, and that's the first thing I run to when I'm up against an obstacle. I don't know how I'm going to deal with it. So, first thing he said, if you're going to live the Christian life, you're going to have to deal with your mind, what you're feeding. You got to get rid of the garbage that you're programmed with and start feeding it, replacing it with the Word of God. Number two, you got to realize you have a new power now to accomplish this. In verses 9 through 14, let's read those. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. In other words, the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. He's going to be the one giving you the strength through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay, you ever heard the old expression, never bring a knife to a gunfight? You're not going to win that. Well, we've got to realize now as a child of God, we are equipped to handle a brand new life. We've been equipped, we've been empowered. We need the Spirit of Almighty God. If you do not allow the Spirit of God in your life, working in your life, filling your life, you will be taken advantage of by the world, flesh, the devil, and everything else. They will expose everything in your life because you're not taking advantage of the power within. I was watching something yesterday. This was a car dealer. He'd been a car dealer for 40 years, and now he's retired. But he said, I can tell you why most people get a bad deal on a car. And I can tell you what they do, and it costs them probably $1,000, $2,000 every time. Now, buying a car today is not the same as it was 30, 40 years ago. Now, with the internet and prices and all, it's a little bit different. But you used to go in there, and all you know is you see the sticker on the window, and you don't know how much it got and how much all this. So you try to make a deal and dicker and so forth and try to get the best deal. He said, but we do this every day. We're doing it with two or three or six or eight customers a day, so we can read the person that's coming in there. He said, I can tell you what people do, and when you do that, you're going to get taken advantage of by the car dealer. And here's some of the things he said. I was paying attention to him. If you come in there, act like this is my dream car I'm trying to get, he said, we know we've got you because you already got an emotional attachment to it, and it's just a matter of time, and that probably adds another $500 at least in our pocket, maybe $1,000. If you do this, I've got to have a car. My other one was in a wreck or it's broke down. I'm desperate. If they see you're desperate, he said, that's more money in our pocket as the car dealer. We can read that quickly. Here's another thing people say a lot of times. I don't know. I just want to make sure my payments are going to be somewhere around $550 to $600 or whatever. If I can get my payments there, that's okay. Boy, that they really like to hear that because they can make your payments come out about that. You might be financing it for 7 years or 8 years, but they can make your payments come out, and it puts money in their pocket. He just went listing thing after thing that people do that they don't realize that is like it's just money in the pocket of the car dealer. Now, it's a little bit different today, but I was thinking about that. Our enemy will take advantage of everything, every weakness we've got, and so you've got to allow the Spirit of God to have his way. I've heard this statement one time, and I believe it. You cannot be justified, made righteous, or reconciled to God without the work of Christ. You cannot be sanctified, conformed to the image, and made Christ-like without the work of the Spirit of God. We are born again, born of the Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and we're supposed to learn how to walk in the Spirit. Those are three things that are very, very important and very valuable. I'll make a statement that many won't understand this, but it's true. Nothing you do, nothing you say or accomplish for God in His kingdom is pleasing or acceptable to God if it's done in your flesh. I'm going to give you an example. Your mother and father, the kid's mother and father was going to go, it was their 20th wedding anniversary. And they were going to go off. They want the kids. They got four kids, a 16-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 10-year-old, and an 8-year-old. And they told them, go on off and y'all have a good time. We'll stay here. We're old enough. We can take care of everything. They said, you sure? They said, yes, please. It's your 20th anniversary. Go and have a good time. Well, they did. And the kids decided they was going to do something good for their mother and father while they were gone. They're going to paint the house. And so each one of them picked out one of their favorite colors. And they all painted their different rooms and painted the living room. The oldest boy was on the phone most of the time talking to his girlfriend. The next one was playing video games a lot, and the little ones were running wild. But anyway, they made an absolute mess. They got paint all over the couch. They're going to throw the couch out. Got paint all over the carpet. Busted a window, knocked over a vase, did a lot of things, and got ungodly paint colors everywhere. And mom and daddy came home to see what their kids had done for them. Are mom and daddy happy? No, they're not happy. You say, well, yeah, but they look, it was the thought that counts. No, it wasn't the thought that counts. That's the way it is with God. When we try to do things according to our will, the way we want to do it, instead of allow Him to have His way, we think it's pleasing Him, and it's not pleasing Him because what we're doing is in our flesh, our own strength. So you're trying to live your life in a way, still being in charge yourself, still being self-centered and so forth, and you think God's happy with it. He's not. All right, let's look at what we're talking about, defining the flesh. What do these men have in common? Al Capone, John Dillinger, Osama bin Laden, El Chapo or Chapo. At one time, they were called public enemy number one. Now, the FBI really doesn't have that anymore. They do have a top 10. If I was to say what's public enemy number one for a Christian, it's not the world, it's not the flesh, it's not the devil, it's the flesh. It's our old nature. You want to go back. It's like you ever been down a dirt road that's got deep ruts in it, and you try to get out of the ruts, and it wants to pull your car back into the ruts? That's what we're fighting. We're wanting to go back to the old way we lived. Their old thoughts, our own actions, our own disposition and attitudes and things like that. The flesh is our biggest issue. Now, the flesh can mean a lot of things. When you talk about the Bible, what's the flesh? It can mean your skin. You know, your flesh and bones. It can mean your body. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. You're talking about all people. But it's usually talking about your sinful nature, your old nature you had before you became born again. John Piper said it's like this. It's the old self that doesn't want to yield to any authority or depend on any mercy. It's the flesh is proud and unsubmissive, part of depravity that exists and loves the praise of men. All right, so we've got to fight against our old flesh. We don't want to live according to our old ways, our old dictates. Defeating the flesh. Let me give you some scriptures about defeating the flesh, showing you what we're up against. I know that in me, this is Paul, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present within me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. In other words, now that as a Christian, I can know what I need to do, but I'm trying to do it in my own strength without the Spirit of God. I just can't do it. Here's another scripture. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Next one. For he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So we have to conquer our biggest enemy as a Christian. We got to have our mind renewed, and we've got to allow the Spirit of God to help us defeat the old nature, the old things that we want to go back to doing our way and our selfish way. We've got to learn how to walk in the Spirit. The word for walk is a series of small steps in the same direction over a period of time. Here's how you conquer the flesh. Let me read you what it means to walk in the Spirit in some other translations. Let your steps be guided by the Spirit. That's the Montgomery translation. Let the Spirit direct your life. Obey only the Spirit's instructions. He'll tell you where to go, what to do, and he'll line you up with God's Word. I found this out the other day. This came in 2009. They did a test, but I found tests going back to 1920-something. They found this. If you take a person, take them out in the middle of a field or in a big parking lot or some big area and blindfold them and tell them to walk a straight line, they cannot walk a straight line. They may walk a straight line for the first 20 steps or 30, but they cannot walk a straight line very far. And they've done these tests over and over again. What they end up doing, say I'm walking, this is the straight line I'm going. They will end up doing this. End up coming back to where they started. You say, no way I'm going to be that turned around. They've done this test. Some people will do it to the left. Some people do it right. But you eventually start working your way back to where you came from. You can't walk a straight line. And they don't understand. Some of them thought maybe it's because some people are right-handed. They tend to lean to the right or left. They've tried all kind of things, but they don't see any correlation between anything like that. But all they said is people, whatever the reason, it's because the earth is spinning or whatever it is, you cannot walk a straight line very far blindfolded. You've got to have a point of reference. You've got to have something guiding you, something that you're going towards or whatever. You can't just do it on your own. You know, we need that in our Christian walk. You can't walk straight without the guidance and the direction of the Spirit of God helping you. You can't do it in your own strength, your own flesh. So here's what he says. Here's three things you need to do if you're going to walk right. You've got to realize you've got a new master. Look at Romans 6. Likewise also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. All right, you've got to recognize now you're under a new master. 1776, our forefathers wrote the Declaration of Independence. During the American Revolution, what we were doing, we were making a statement to the King George, I think it was, over Great Britain. We are now independent of y'all. We're breaking free from y'all. That's part of living a Christian life. You've got to realize I'm not under my old master anymore. Say for example, you worked at Spar. You worked under Rick at Spar, and you're out there handling the lumber and all the other stuff out there. And you got a different job, and you left, and you got another job working somewhere else. You've been on this job for about a month. And you get a call from Rick. He says, hey, come on up here. I need you to straighten out this lumber up here and do some things around here. You're going to say, nuh-uh, I don't work for you anymore. I don't have to take orders anymore because I've got a different boss. I've got a different boss man or whatever. It's the same way. In the Christian life, we're not obligated to the old life because we're not going to live that way anymore. Here's the second thing. You've got to recognize the desires of the Spirit. When you're born again and God begins to change you, you start getting your mind renewed, you're going to realize you don't love the things you used to love. Something's changed. Something's happened. You're not attracted to the things you once were attracted to. Tony used to always say, when he wasn't saved, he couldn't understand why people wanted to go to church instead of duck hunting or whatever. But after he got saved, other friends may not understand it, but he wanted to go to church. Something changed your loves. One old boy, you know how kids hate girls up until a certain age. And this little boy, he looked at that one girl. He said, I hate girls, but when I quit hating them, that's the first one I'm going to quit hating right there. if something changes about what we love and what we don't love anymore, and you depend on the Spirit's strength, He empowers us. My first car I got was a Toyota Corolla. This was 1975. I went and bought it, a little green. It was a 5-speed. And I've always said, everybody needs to learn how to drive a manual transmission, just in case you need to be able to do that. Now, I read that now there's only 1.7% of people drive manual transmission anymore. But having to change gears, having to press in the clutch, let it off and push the gas, and getting that, if you let it off too quick, it chugs down. Just trying to learn how to do that, not grinding the gears and all this kind of stuff. I remember when I just bought that and I was going to the University of Florida. What I hated was I'm parked on a hill at a red light, and some idiot behind me decides he wants to get that close to me, and I'm trying to, I don't want to choke it down or roll back and hit him and all this, but everybody needs to do that. As a Christian, we all drive automatics now, just about, but as a Christian, things don't automatically go just because you're a child of God now. You've got to cooperate, have your mind renewed, and allow the Spirit, begin to yield yourself to the Spirit of God. How do you yield yourself? Well, let me ask you this. What's a yield sign mean? When you come to a yield sign and you beat the other person that's coming the other way, and you've got the yield sign, but you beat them by 50 feet, that mean you go ahead of them? No, you got to yield to them. We have to learn to not yield, to yield to the Spirit of God instead of our old impulses, the way we always did it. Now let's see what God's telling us and start yielding to Him. Okay, so we got to have our mind renewed, and we also have to rely on the new power that we've been given. And the third thing, realize you're in a new family now. Let's look at verse 15 through 17. This is how we can walk differently. We're in a new family than what we used to be in. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together. We're part of the family of God now. We've changed families. Christopher Hitchens. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's a devout atheist. And he goes around speaking against Christianity. He wrote a book called God is Not Great, Why Religion Poisons Everything. He was on a talk show with a woman named Marilyn Sewell, who was a Unitarian minister. Now, if you know anything about Unitarian, that's, I don't know what to say, but I'm not going to say much. But very liberal in their view. So she's sitting down interviewing this guy who talks very bad about Christians. And she said this to him, "I'm a liberal Christian. I do not take the stories of the Bible literally. I do not think the Bible is inerrant. I don't believe that Jesus died for my sins, for example, and things that fundamentalists or evangelicals believe. So would you have problems with me, like you seem to have with evangelical Christians?" And here's what he said. "I would say if you don't believe the Word of God is legitimate and that Jesus died for your sins and on, I don't see how you could call yourself a Christian." She thought she was winning over something. He said, I wouldn't have no trouble with you because you're not a Christian to begin with. But as a Christian, we got to have a new mind, new power, and we got a new family. Is anybody in here been adopted? Okay? There's a couple. That's great. Some of the greatest people in history were adopted. Augustus Caesar, Nelson Mandela, Herbert Hoover, Bill Clinton, Louis Armstrong, Babe Ruth, Willie Nelson, Faith Hill, Dave Thomas from Wendy's and so forth. And I could go on and on. A lot of people have been adopted. Approximately 7 million Americans have been adopted. That's about 115,000 a year. Now, before 1973, out of every 100 children born in America, 9 of them were put up for adoption. But after 1973, that changed drastically. Instead of putting them up for adoption, they began to kill them with abortion. The price to adopt a child from foster care today is about $2,500 or a little bit less. A private adoption today is about $5,000 to $40,000. Adopting a child from another country is $15,000 to $35,000. There's people in the Bible that were adopted in a way. Moses was adopted. He was raised in Pharaoh's house, even though his mother got to do it. Esther was raised by Mordecai. Mephibosheth, the crippled son of Jonathan, was taken into David's palace and raised him pretty much. Here's what the Roman law said. The father's rule was absolute. If he didn't like the way his boy, his natural son was, he'd go look for one to adopt that had the qualities that he wanted in a son. On the day of adoption in Roman culture, the child's debts and obligations were all eradicated. His ties to his natural family were severed. And at the father's death, the adopted son would often inherit the father's title and major part of the estate. One of the reasons we can live a Christian life, we've been adopted in a brand new family now. It's not the old, we were of our father, the devil, for a long time. Corrupted, corrupt mind. We have a new heavenly father. We can cry Abba Father to him, said in that text. And what belongs to the father now belongs to us. That's hard for us to grasp. When you understand that you're in a new family now, that should help you say, hey, I can live differently. I'm not tied to my old past anymore. What does Romans 13:14 say? Well, I don't know if I give it. There it is. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. All right, we've got a new mind now. We just got to get it renewed. We have new power. We have the Spirit of God. We don't have to try to win this battle in our own strength, our own abilities. We can't win it. We belong to a new family. The old family that we were raised in spiritually, that one's gone. I heard one time of a child, how close. Child had just been adopted. He's like a little first grader. He was just adopted to the family. He went to school the first day. He came home. When he got to the house, he rang the doorbell. And the mother went in there and didn't know who was at the door. It was him. She said, come on in. Didn't think anything of it. he wanted a glass of water a little bit later. He said, can I have permission to have a glass of water? She said, yeah. And she got him a glass of water. And he said, is it okay if I go to the restroom or bathroom? She said, yeah, go. She said he did this for 2 or 3 days. And finally she says, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're not a guest at this house. You're part of our family. You don't have to ring the doorbell to come in here. Just come on in. You don't have to ask if you can have a glass of water. Go get you a glass of water. Or to go to the restroom or whatever. You belong to our family. Your old life, he was mistreated as a child. He was taken away from his old family. That old life's behind you. You're safe here. You're ours. You belong to us. We love you, and we're going to do everything we can to help you. Welcome to our family. That's what happens to a child of God. We used to sing an old song years ago. It said, you may notice we say brothers and sisters around here. It's because we're a family. And these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all shed a tear and rejoice in each victory in this family so near. And the second verse said, from the doors of an orphanage to the house of a king, I'm no longer an outcast, but a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong. I'm not worthy to be here, but thank God I belong. We can live a victorious life if you let your mind be renewed. You allow the Spirit of God to begin to move in you, walk in Him, and you realize the old's behind me. I've got a brand new family, a brand new father, brand new brothers and sisters. I want you to stand. She's playing that little song right there. I don't know if you know the words. We'll try to sing the chorus together. And that's really our testimony here today. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus. Join heirs with Jesus. As we travel this sod. We travel this. I'm so glad I'm a part. Glad I'm a part. Of the family of God. The family of God. Oh, blessed Lord. Blessed Lord Jesus. It's so good to know You. To know that we don't have to live a defeated life the rest of our life. We're not perfect people and we stumble and fall. But we can have victory. We can have victory over this flesh, the old carnal nature. We can live a life to please You instead of living our own selfish life and our own will, our own strength and our own abilities, and it doesn't please You. Help us, Lord, not only to realize that there's no condemnation now to us who are in Christ Jesus, but there's no need to be defeated. We can live a life that brings pleasure to You, that brings glory to You, brings rewards from You, makes an impact on the world around us. We thank You, Lord, to be able to be a part of this family and to call You Father. I pray, God, for each one here today. If there's any here today that do not know You and they're not in this family, that they would come to know You. They would come and kneel at an altar and say, I'm ready. I'm ready to get old things behind me and all things to become new. Pray that You touch every heart and every life, Lord. May no one leave here today lost, blinded, and separated from You. But may everyone walk out here today realizing we're justified, no condemnation, and now we can live a life that brings glory to God and pleasure to Your very will. We ask it all in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. And everybody said, Amen.